It's customary for us to pause a few moments before beginning our class. This will afford you the opportunity to use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we're extremely grateful to you for allowing us the privilege of coming here. The objective is to grow in grace, and we do that by interest and concentration upon the subject before us. In doing this consistently over time, we're able to advance within your plan and therefore arrive at a sophisticated spiritual life whereby we can utilize the assets you provided for us through wisdom and therefore have the expertise of application to the exigencies of our day. Now, it's our prayer that as we provide the positive volition this evening, that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct us regarding those things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer toward these ends in Christ's name. Amen. We took Sunday off for the annual Rick Hughes Day, and we are involved in the doctrine of spiritual freedom. And I thought I would go back and note some of the significant points that we have noted along the way. The doctrine of spiritual freedom observes the concept of order. There is order in the commonwealth, which is important for a client nation, and there must be order in the soul, which is the only way that a believer can advance in his spiritual life. Freedom always includes authority, and the freedom that we have as believers in Jesus Christ gives us the opportunity to use divinely imputed assets to therefore go into Scripture and learn the system that God has set up for the royal family. And that system is set up on an authoritarian principle, that it is God's plan and you are in God's family. And it is His desire that you follow His directives and guidelines. And if doing so on a regular basis, you will be blessed because of this. The rejection of these things will bring about cursings, discipline, etc. Freedom, therefore, includes authority, and that includes the laws of divine establishment, which includes your personal free will. You're free to make your own choices. You're free to reject the guidance of the Word of God, reject the establishment principles that are infused into whatever your cultural surrounding happens to be. Ours is America. Therefore, there are laws that you are obliged to obey. Some of us are prone to break them on occasions. I consistently do so on the way over here. But so far, the local constabularies have ignored me. And I therefore will continue to be a scofflaw. But there are certain limits to that. I've spoken with our resident counselor, and he tells me there's a window. And so I have interrogated local law enforcement officials to see if that's true and have learned that it is. And so I just say push that limit. But there's some limits you can't push. In other words, 90 would not do coming over here, although you're tempted. So there are these rules and regulations, and it maintains order on the freeway so we don't mangle ourselves in fiberglass and steel. There's marriage. Rules and regulations there are explained in Scripture. One man for one woman. And when you find your right person, that's going to work far better than marrying on emotion. Anybody can be emotional, especially at the age that people normally get married. The guy, you usually get married in your 20s. I'm saying that's generally speaking. And so the lady's looking really good at that age. So it's really easy to get emotional over the ladies who are in their 20s. So, yeah, I'd marry that. Sure, let's have at it. Set a date. And so things begin to start falling off after, say, 40 and rearranging themselves in certain ways. And so there's not all that attractiveness involved, generally speaking. And so there has to be something beyond the external, and that has to be the internal, and therefore it requires that soul rapport be established at the get-go. And that way you can actually move forward in a marital relationship for 50, 60 years, and she's as pretty to you at 60 as she was at 22. And, of course, I know there's a lot of slack they have to cut for us, but nevertheless, there has to be something there, and that has to be soulish. And so marriage is an institution, a divine institution, and it is a corporation. In the Christian marriage, it is a corporate testimony. And therefore, there are relationships within the marriage that are therefore demonstrated to the world around them. How do they conduct themselves as a married couple? And so there's a testimony there, and it means that there's order in that marriage. So we see order through free will. You can submit to the system or not. And there's disorder in your life if that's the case, and that disorder spreads out to those that are affected by your poor decisions. For marriage, there's a system of order there. We just noted a few concepts. And certainly in the family, there's order. There has to be order within the household, or there will be disruption, and I will assure you that children will run the household if they're not brought to task on the way they behave, the way they make decisions, and so on. I see many of you, as I scan the room, have children as you sit here, and you know of what I speak. And they are terrorists. They will conquer your house and tell you what you can and can't do and where you can and can't get off. And they will do that, and they will drive you mad. So there has to be order in the household, and you use biblical principles to bring that about. And we've got this fancy new bookcase over here, and we got that. Media Ministries put it in there for all our pretty little booklets. And we're beginning to put in the MP3s of various special studies that we've developed over the years. One of them is a child development and child training and series, let's call it, the Monty Python. Well, the Monty Python child rearing special. No, it's Monty Roberts, the horse guy. And that's over there. You know, if you're wondering about how maybe you can take back your home, you might pick that up. And then, of course, there's local, state, and national government, and there's certainly rules and regulations there. Therefore, freedom requires and demands authority. Freedom without authority is anarchy, which means every man's hand against every other man's. And authority without freedom is tyranny. But tyranny is not the cause of the loss of freedom, but the effect. It's a principle enucleated by Solon in 561 B.C. He had a contretemps, let's say, with Pisistratus, who seized control of Athens in Solon's absence. And we went through a little bit on that, which I thought was instructive. Spiritually, freedom without the restraints of biblical mandates results in antinomianism. Spiritually, freedom without the restraints of biblical mandates results in antinomianism. That means no law, or opposed to the law, or opposed to divine regulations. That's the concept of antinomianism. And therefore, those who in the spiritual world consider themselves to be free, I'm saved through grace, I'll go to heaven when I die, therefore I can do what I want to do when it crosses my mind. That's antinomianism. And spiritually, authority without freedom results in legalism, and that speaks a lot of many of the mainline denominational churches in our country today. Authority without freedom results in legalism and asceticism, exemplified by Judaism's oral law, later codified in the Talmud and the Mishnah and the Gemara. The middle ground is achieved when freedom and authority coexist on the basis of integrity. And the development of integrity can only be truly accomplished through the inculcation of the Word of God. Integrity is taking certain things as freedom and authority and having them coalesce and work together. There are certain things that you are able to do, are able to say, places you're able to go, etc. All of these things are taken care of as you consult your norms and standards, your inventory of ideas, your frame of reference for right and wrong. Your conscience, of course, is involved in this. And your conscience advises and consults you as you move through the day. And your conscience is developed to a level of integrity when you advance in the plan of God and have its principles from which it can draw and therefore consult you. And if you do not have a biblical orientation to life, then the conscience must work on what it has been trained to believe is right and wrong. And quite often, for the person without the Word of God in their soul, there's some erroneous concepts there. And so without Authority without freedom results in this legalistic approach to life. You're very legalistic about what you can do and where you can go and what you can wear and so on. These churches therefore say many things that constrain people within the congregation and rob them of their spiritual freedom. So the middle ground is something that needs to be achieved, and therefore freedom and authority must coexist on the basis of integrity. And when the two come into conflict, and then this principle enables the believer to determine his course of action. When there are circumstances in your life and your conscience is trying to advise you on what or what not to do, here is a set of principles that you can use. It is this: flexibility regarding the non-essential doctrines of the Word and inflexibility regarding the essential doctrines of the Word. And therefore, in a congregation, you're going to have people at different levels of spiritual growth. And as you observe this, let's take a rookie believer, a new believer, or someone new to serious Bible study. They make a statement that is completely off base as far as the Bible is concerned. But it's what they know, it's what they've been taught somewhere, it's what they've come to understand and believe. It's not your job to correct them. If they're serious, they will continue to come to church and grow in grace, and the Holy Spirit will correct that in due time. And therefore, they make something that sounds to you as just, that's not right, why would they think that? If it's not something absolutely essential that doesn't need to be addressed at the moment, then you just leave it alone and let the Holy Spirit take care of that. Now, if they say, you know, every time I come here, I get so excited, and I think that any day now, Pastor Griffin's going to say something and it's going to move me to get up in the aisle and speak in tongues. Now that is an essential concept that has to be addressed. When you would say, I think it might be good if you spoke with Pastor Griffin about that to see maybe when would be a good time. Flexibility regarding non-essential doctrines of the Word, inflexibility regarding essential doctrines of the Word. And therefore, your spiritual advance will instruct you on which is which. And you be very flexible with people who are new at the study of the Word of God. But you have to understand what is essential and what is a non-essential. Let the Holy Spirit take care of these things unless it's something that must be addressed. Now, an example for each would be flexibility toward the belief that one ought to tithe his income, and two, inflexibility toward a belief that salvation is acquired by the performance of good works, including tithing. And so there are some concepts there. Spiritual freedom is essential for the believer to produce positive historical impact in his life, and this freedom is protected by the presence of human freedom. So spiritual freedom is essential for you to produce positive historical impact. But for you to be able to grow in grace and advance on a steady scale, a steady advance for your spiritual growth, there has to be an environment of order. And that is the client nation. A client nation provides that order. And that's why we've been concerned over the last year or so that order is being squelched and diminished and attacked, and in many ways done away with. And their prophecies with regard to many in positions of authority that they plan to go even further with the restraint and restriction of our freedoms. And so what we see is authority suppressing freedom, and that is classified as tyranny. And when freedom, therefore, wants to overrule authority, that's classified as anarchy. And so there has to be this balance within a society where one doesn't overrule or override the other. There has to be the willingness to submit to an ordered system, while at the same time the system allows you a maximum amount of freedom in order to pursue your happiness, as the Constitution says. So the laws of divine establishment coordinate with the four divine institutions, and these laws are absolutes, and when a person volitionally ignores or rejects them, he suffers consequences that are built into the system. And therefore, the system can be draconian, and people are mistreated. They've given penalties of forms of discipline that far exceed the violation. That is draconian, and that is approaching totalitarianism and tyranny. Therefore, there must be a balance in all of this. And as you understand these concepts, then you can come around to understanding that there has to be a balance within your soul order regarding the Word of God and your interrelationship with other people, not only in the royal family, but generally speaking about those in general that you come in contact with on a daily basis. And to be able to treat them in an appropriate fashion, you must understand you represent Jesus Christ in the devil's world. And therefore, as you do so, you must treat everyone cordially, and therefore you don't get your antenna up unless there's a reason to do so. There's no reason to go out there and cause problems where it's not necessary. You have to understand your environment. You are in the devil's world. And in the devil's world, there's always going to be something that is attacking the institutions, the concepts and principles to which you subscribe. That's Lucifer's job, and he doesn't take days off. So don't be surprised when you run into people who know and therefore communicate and then produce actions that in a contradistinction to what you understand to be the proper way to live and therefore behave. It's common, especially in the time of a historical downtrend. And so you have to be relaxed about all of this and take care of your business, you grow in grace, and let all of these other things alone because you cannot fix them. When a country is in a historical downtrend, it simply is a reflection of the fact that there's a loss of thought within the Commonwealth, and it is being reflected. You, therefore, have invisible historical impact, not by going out and trying to rouse the rabble to do better, but rather to come here and sit in your spot and concentrate on the Word of God and grow in grace. Jesus Christ runs this show. We don't. And therefore, he will make sure that the pivot is protected whether the client nation survives or not. But this is true, that if we can grow in grace and advance to a sophisticated level of Christian function, then Jesus Christ recognizes that in his control of history. Now, this is a period in our nation's history where he is the problem-solving device. Therefore, he is going to take care of the details. It is completely out of our hands now. Now, there are those that are touting this idea based on a couple of elections that were made yesterday about the governor up in New Jersey and the one over in Virginia. And that's supposed to be a harbinger of a comeback of sane thought. Well, we'll see. I would say to you that why is it that these things occurred? I will tell you this right now, that those two elections would not have turned out the way they did were it not for the laws of divine establishment. People recognize, unbelievers recognize laws of divine establishment to a certain degree. They're intended for the entire human race. One of the major ways by which Jesus Christ controls history is through the laws of divine establishment. And when principles, ideas, concepts are considered to be superior to those standards, for example, biblical economics is free enterprise. When someone comes up with an idea that is not a good idea because some people advance in that system and some people don't, hello, what's news about this? We can fix that. We've got a better, higher idea where everybody is going to give each other everything they've gotten and sort of sift it out where if I've got a dollar, you've got a dollar. And that is not the biblical system. What is it that they are introducing here? It is the concept of egalitarianism. Everyone must be equal. Well, I'll tell you this. Here's what I think about equality. I think that when people die, absent Christ, they go to hell. We call that hell. That's sort of a euphemism for the lake of fire. There ain't no hell. There is the lake of fire. And when people arrive there, they find out that no one's in charge. They find out that there is no authority system. They may want to be in charge. Most people that wind up in that predicament have rejected the authority of God's plan for salvation. I do not accept the love of God. It's not something that I recognize. I don't think Christ is any love offering of any kind. I reject that. And so you're anti-authority regarding salvation. And so you say no to that. And so you wind up down there in an environment where there's absolute total equality. And total equality means no one is in charge. There's no one in a position of authority because there isn't any authority.
And so you have to survive for all eternity in an environment where there's no order, but rather complete and total disorder. There are people there you don't like. They want to try and gain authority. They want to tell you what to do. And you say, who are you trying to tell me what to do? Nobody's in charge here, certainly not you. So what happens then is that when someone violates the laws of divine establishment and tries to impose upon a population some fancified idea of egalitarianism, which is the order of the present day, they will find that Jesus Christ has built a system for the human race, and that dog will not hunt. And we're learning it doesn't hunt. And what is going to therefore overturn it is going to be capitalism. Free enterprise is going to find its way back because people want to have jobs. What is it that you find that is the greatest pressing problem of the day? Jobs, 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 everybody will say. Well, how do you get a job? Somebody has to invest some money in a business in order to produce a product. And in order to do that, they have to hire somebody to work for them to make the product. And somebody has to be hired to sell the product. Somebody has to be hired to deliver the product. Somebody has to be hired to advertise about the product so people will know it's there. All of these things demand people and therefore jobs. And if you destroy the entrepreneurs and the investment capital, there's not going to be any jobs. Therefore, the laws of divine establishment will dawn on people eventually, and they will get the message, and if they do not, they will be like many of the client nations of the past that will go into what is called the dustbin of history. I'm feeling much better now. Let's then proceed with our study. We're where we left off last Thursday. The laws of divine establishment were so constructed in eternity past that when compliance is the norm, then the entire population is blessed accordingly. The entire population. And we have messed with that idea in this country with what I look on as responding to entitlement mentalities. Over $1 trillion of our national budget each year is paid out to individuals. Over $1 trillion. Paid out. Not earned. Paid out. Now, the budget's up around 3 point something. Now, can you imagine that kind of an expenditure of money on an annual basis? Have you broken that down on a day by day? How much money is spent every day running this country? And most of it is a bunch of malarkey. You want to save money? Cut out most of the departments and the people who are in them in the federal government, in the state government, in local governments, in the high schools. Get rid of the counselors. How much are they making? Why do you need counselors in the schools? I never had a counselor when I was in school. If you said, well, I'm so whacked out, they'd say, right, back of the room, go see Dr. Smart. You think you got a problem now when Dr. Smart gets rid of you. He's got that board in there with holes bored in them. The board with a hole in it, and it draws a whip on the glute. You decide my sanity's back. But see, you giggle and laugh. Other people that hear this say, oh, this man's lost his mind. Well, I'm 68 and I have a right to lose my mind. I've put up with this crap for 68 years and I'm going to fuss about it. My poor daddy's put up with it for 93. He's been through the depression. He's telling us this ain't a depression. You don't have a depression. We got lights, we got running water, hot and cold running towels. I mean, everything that you could want, we got it right here. Where's the depression? The laws of divine establishment were so constructed in eternity past that when compliance is the norm, then the entire population is blessed accordingly. And when non-compliance is the norm, then the entire population is placed under collective discipline. You can't buck this tiger. The odds are on the house, and the house is the Lord's. And He will not permit it, and He will kick shins and take names. There are going to be people who don't like it, and that's just tough for them. They will comply to the standards of the Word of God, meaning the laws of the divine establishment here. Everybody has to cooperate with that, or they have to be whipped by it. Why did New Jersey and Virginia vote overwhelmingly for conservative governors yesterday? Because when socialism is tried, it always fails, primarily due to unintended consequences. The only way socialism can be imposed successfully is by totalitarian tactics. And the laws of the divine establishment are in opposition to that, and a population has to be completely brainwashed before it will accept the total loss of freedom in exchange for the government dole. And they will find out, yeah, you may have your widescreen HD TV, and you can watch I Think I Can Dance. You can watch the World Series. Watch CSI, whatever city is on tonight. You can do that. And you will be able to take your little stamps or whatever and go somewhere and get bread and water. But then you stay off the streets and you keep your mouth shut and you do what we say. And if it were not for the fact that this whole process of egalitarianism had not been tried in the past and is not blazoned into history textbooks of yore, they don't teach this anymore, people would know about this if it were taught, then we would find out that there's a horrible way to live. And we have actually had a demonstration in this country of what it's like in what was called the Depression. My dad told me a story about a man who wore a suit everywhere he went and didn't have a job. And wherever he went, he had on a suit. Sat on the front porch fanning, he had a suit. Somebody asked him, why do you always wear a suit? He said, well, it's the only thing I got to wear. That's all he had to wear, so he wore it. Have you got something beyond a suit to wear? I mean, how times for you? Is it so bad you only have one outfit of clothes you can wear? There's one exception to this. Let me repeat 28 and let's note the exception. The laws of divine establishment were so constructed in eternity past by God Himself, and therefore the human race was placed within that system. They don't have a choice about whether or not they're going to go by it. See, that's the order of the system. And if you don't go by it, then the lack of order will destroy you. The laws of divine establishment were so constructed in eternity past that when compliance is the norm, the entire population is blessed accordingly. When non-compliance is the norm, then the entire population is placed under collective discipline. There is one exception to the latter principle. Even in historical downtrends, the mature believer uses his freedom to live his life in the light of eternity and to endure the deprivations with a grace mental attitude. No whining. So what if you starve to death, naked, alone, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord? You win. The mature believer lives inside his very own palace, constructed in his soul and furnished with maximum knowledge of doctrine, so that his accumulated wisdom enables him to ride out the storm with poise and grace and tranquility of soul. No whining. Unbelievers are caught in the maelstrom of national discipline and with the laws of divine establishment functioning in a disciplinary mode. They are left to their own human viewpoint, problem-solving devices to deal with the consequences, and they become depressed and frustrated, and they have to go get therapy, but they can no longer afford therapy at $400 an hour. And that probably depresses them even more. Cosmic believers, or rather unbelievers, it would be true for believers as well. Cosmic unbelievers are in much the same fix. They have a palace in their soul, but have failed to furnish it in times of prosperity, so that in times of historical disaster they are found wanting. These types of losers function under the mentality of the anarchist. They demand their freedoms, but without any governing authority. They demand their freedoms, but without any governing authority. It may be summed up by this axiom. They apply no restraint upon their decisions and take no responsibility for their actions. And that's where you find so many, that's the modus operandi of so many today. They have the mentality of an anarchist. They demand their freedoms, but without any governing authority. Now, that came out of the 60s. And I always wondered, because I'm all for freedom. You know, we've had some people to fight for that several times over the course of our nation's history, and it's presently so. So I'm all for freedom. And I think that that is, you know, the blessings, the major blessing that we've been given in this client nation. But the freedom that these people in the 60s that I used to have long conversations with, I didn't have the doctrine then to see through what they were saying. And they were saying, don't you think we ought to be free? And I of course, would agree with that. Yes, I think we should be free. And what I didn't get was this, that they wanted to be free to do what they wanted to do whenever they wanted to do it. With no restraints, no regulations, no criticism, nobody looking at that and saying, hey, that's wrong, buddy. You shouldn't do that. And then comes the retort, are you judging me? And see, that ends the conversation right there to those who can't evaluate that. You cannot judge me. Well, I'm not judging you. I am analyzing what you've just said to me. I discern that what you claim you have the freedom to do violates X standard. It can be a moral standard. It can be a legal standard. And these people were involved in saying, I want freedom from the law. I don't want to be told I can't do this by the government. I want to be able to do it because I'm free. And part of the freedom they wanted was to smoke dope. I found that out. There's a lot of dope smoking in the 60s, for those of you who can't remember back that far. And some of you may have been participating. I don't know. There's a lot of dope smoking going on. And see, being an ultra-conservative, trained by the ultra-conservative himself, my dad, I was in opposition to that. I mean, you talk about straight-laced, that was me. Because my dad said those people are nothing but a bunch of losers, and that's not the term he used, then I was saying that's they're losers. I don't have anything to do with them. But I would argue with them, and they would say, I'm not hurting anybody else. Okay, let's take that. Let's take that claim, I'm not hurting anybody else. Now, you are giving somebody money for a product that's illegal. You're inhaling it into your system, and therefore, you're causing problems to you physically. Now, the good doctor's not with us here this evening, so I can't confirm it with a nod of his head, but he's told me this before, that one of the major problems with it, there can be, not always, there can be damage to the reproductive organs, therefore resulting in problems with your spawn. And then society's got to take care of that because it's disabled, you see. So, not hurting anybody else. And also, the consumption of these drugs, therefore, becomes popular with others. And I remember there were some people who say, well, why don't you do thus and so? You know, everybody's doing it. Like, oh, well, then now it's a law. Everybody's doing it, so I've got to do it. No, thank you. But if you can, therefore, convince others to participate in the violation of this law, then other people become customers for the pusher. And the pusher, therefore, goes back to his source and says, I need more product. Now what do we have today? We have drug cartels murdering people, decapitating people, warfare actually among the cartels in Mexico trying to get the dope across the Rio Grande so they can sell it to the huge market that is in the United States coast to coast. And I've heard this, that if you were to go to the state of Florida and get all of the illegal drugs out of the state of Florida, you would have destroyed the second biggest industry in the state, second only to tourism. So what's that going to do to the banks? What's that going to do? You take that kind of money out of a state, what's going to happen? So do you think they're going to get rid of the drugs in Florida? I don't think so. So it's not hurting anybody else, huh? Freedom cannot exist without authority either in the soul or in the commonwealth. Can't exist. When authority structures are ignored or rejected, then each person makes decisions for his own benefit and without moral restraint do so at the expense of others. When there's loss of order, this occurs. And it doesn't matter who gets hurt as long as I get what I want. I'm free. You know what you're free to do? You're free to contribute to the visible negative historical impact of your environment. We think that CO2 is a bad thing. It's going to cause us to all die and the planet will blow up. And the problem is in the soul. I'm not going to go there tonight. The problem is in the souls of the people. That's where the problem is. The junk and the garbage and the goo and the swill that is in the souls of men. So to me, if you want to get rid of the CO2, kill those people. Well, we can't do that, they say. Fine, but if you would get them straightened out on how to live their life, then maybe they'll quit pumping that CO2 from that marijuana they're smoking. Think how much CO2 is put in the atmosphere by the dope smokers. Of course, St. Louis County has fixed that with the cigarette smokers. You can't smoke in St. Louis County anymore. Not. I gave up smoking back in 1967. And I was not a professional smoker, by the way. My dad is a pro. I don't know if you've been to New Orleans. They make a cigarette down there called Picayune. Doesn't have a filter. And it is raw. And the very first cigarette I had was a Picayune. And that was because I was driving. I used to drive my mother's car. I didn't actually crank it, but I pretended I went to many, many places. I was about 8 or 9, I guess. And I would get in the car and I'd drive all over the place. And she smoked Philip Morris. And one was falling out of her purse or something. I saw it there on the seat and I picked it up and I'd seen how you push that button on the dashboard and wait till it clicks. When you pull it out, you stick it on the end of that cigarette and you can fire it up. So I did. I was driving and I was smoking. Drive a while, smoke a while. So after I got through with that cigarette, I considered myself back home from a long trip and I went inside. And how it is my mother who smoked could smell cigarette smoke on me, I don't know. I didn't know how that works. That was an intervention of God in some way. But she said, Speed, that's my dad's nickname, Speed, I smell cigarette smoke on Joe's breath. Well, my dad, he didn't get upset or anything. He said, you've been smoking? I said, yes, sir. He said, sit down here at the table. Let's find out if you know how. And he took out a pack of Picayunes, thumped it on that finger right there where they just sort of run out a little bit, and he pulled two out, and he put one in his mouth and put one in mine. And he struck a match and lit his and lit mine. He says, now let's learn how. And he took that Picayune and stuck up in his mouth and went. And a big billow of smoke came out. He said, you try that. And I go. He said, oh no. He said, you got to take a deep breath. So I put it up there and I went. And my mother got all over him. She said, you killed my baby. I fell out on the floor. They had to put me in the bed. I couldn't stand. I was so drunk. It was horrible. Picayunes. My dad called them unfiltered cancer. So I got started with the top of the line. And then when I got in college, I decided I'd smoke with the other boys. I didn't smoke dope, just old gold. And so I smoked on those for a while. And I gave that up. But here's what I'm thinking, is that maybe St. Louis County has a point. That if nobody can smoke in the county, then that's going to cut down on their CO2 or whatever it is we're afraid of now. So what if we were to ban smoking across the globe? We'd save the world, wouldn't we? Try that out and see how that dog hunts. Freedom cannot exist without authority either in the soul or in the commonwealth. When authority structures are ignored or rejected, then each person makes decisions for his own benefit and without moral restraint, do so at the expense of others. Freedom, whether spiritual or cultural, can only be maintained when the individual or the citizenry subscribe to principles of basic morality and personal virtue. Freedom, whether spiritual or cultural, can only be maintained when the individual or the citizenry subscribe to principles of basic morality and personal virtue. You know what is a reflection of personal virtue is manners. Manners are developed in advanced societies in a way that shows I have respect for other people. And therefore, you have manners by which you conduct yourself in society. And you don't do anything that's going to offend other people or cause them to be uncomfortable or insult them in some way. And we've gotten away from good manners, and now the government has to develop a law called hate crimes to make people behave themselves. That's nanny. Nanny has given us rules which used to be manners in order for people to behave themselves. What do you care what other people are doing unless they're violating the law or intruding upon your privacy? See, everybody wants to get hot and bothered about what other people are doing. Look, if you've got something on somebody, call the police. Otherwise, leave them alone. If you think you've got something on somebody, then you need to tell whoever their authority is. I've got something on you. I got you now. Otherwise, leave them alone. We've got a big hue and cry of morality in this country. Well, we've got laws, too. What are we going to do about that? Nothing you can do. What are you going to do? Raise Cain? Fine. Join a tea party? Okay. Call your congressman? Try that out. How many times have you written your congressman or senator and gotten a form letter back discussing not even close to the issue that you took up with them? They don't know who you are, and they don't care. So you're not going to change anything. The change must begin right here in the pulpits of America, and it's not happening there. That's the way change occurs. The thoughts of the people must be altered away from the degradation that presently confabulates their souls. That has to be changed, and it's changed with the inculcation of biblical truth. And in the day when that was, I would say, commonplace across the commonwealth, then you had people who knew how to obey themselves, obey authority, have good manners, respect others, etc. That's gone. And it's been gone for about 40 years. When freedom is misused at the expense of others and no sense of responsibility is taken for one's decisions, then to quote William Butler Yeats, things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Lack of conviction for the best refers to believers without virtue, while passionate intensity of the worst describes unbelievers without morals. And that's where we are. And in that line by Yeats, things fall apart, the center cannot hold. It has a greater impact when you substitute the word pivot there. things fall apart, the pivot cannot hold. And when the pivot can't hold, mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed. That's anarchy. And everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. And that's from Yeats's The Second Coming. The breakdown in social standards indicates the absence of a sense of responsibility among the majority of the population. Nobody's taking responsibility for their own life. They depend upon others. It's an entitlement mentality. And there are those who have no sense of perspective, who can use other people and do so, and they feel with impunity. Therefore, there's irresponsibility at every turn. Under the laws of divine establishment, everyone is obligated to be moral. Under the laws of divine establishment, everyone is obligated to be moral. Believers and unbelievers alike. Therefore, morality, as far as historical impact is concerned for a client nation, is not a virtue. Are you moral? Well, it's not a virtue, not in a client nation. Morals are needed because that's a part of order. Societies determine what is necessary to maintain order. And in order to do that, there's a collective agreement that something must be restricted. And so we'll say that A is restricted. And therefore, to restrict A, they pass a law. And the law defines what A is and how we're not going to do that, not going to allow it. And then those who violate it, you have a violation, then there is a penalty clause down here. And the penalty clause reads what the punishment is for violating A. Now, that, you say you can't legislate morality, that's what's just happened here. Society has decided that there won't be any A going on. And if there's some A going on, then this is the penalty clause. That's a moral standard that society has just developed and has passed into law, and it's a part of the order. And people who are within that society must look at A and say, that's something that I'm not allowed to go there. And if I do, then I got to face this. Order, morality, everybody's expected to go by that. Now, when you go into Scripture, you will find that there are moral standards that are revealed there. People like to point to the Ten Commandments. Well, it's only the last five that get into morality. The first four have to do with spiritual concepts. The fifth one is a hinge mandate, that I've called it, that takes spiritual concepts and moves them over into the establishment concepts, and that's honoring your parents. That's the first system of order into which you're placed. And if you don't get order there, you're not going to have a spiritual order, and you're not going to have a social order. Because there must be that orientation to authority, and that's what parents are for. So you have this standard that has been established here. There are standards that you will not kill people. You will not commit adultery. This is moral stuff. And laws have been passed against killing people, and there used to be laws against adultery. I mean, you could have yourself in big trouble if you had a dalliance with a neighbor's wife. Not anymore. I mean, you get a prize for that now. So, get a prize. Hey. So that's the whole idea that you can't legislate morality is just simply stupid. Any law, Lou back there is in the legal profession. How many laws does Lou know? He knows, he's got books everywhere. I've seen him in his office. Books about laws. How many must there be? Thousands of laws that have been passed to where we must obey them. And there are cases up there about where people have violated them, and the penalty clause is all discussed. Well, what are they about? The maintenance of order. You say, I don't agree with that law. Fine, get it changed, but right now you have to go by it. And so it's an establishment of a system to keep people behaving themselves, because we must have order within the commonwealth, and that order is enforced by law. Now, you can go in the Bible and find a lot of things that have to do with what everybody is supposed to go by. The Ten Commandments are not for believers only. If it were for believers only, that would mean that the unbeliever is free to murder folks. Under the laws of divine establishment, everyone is obligated to be moral. believers and unbelievers. Therefore, morality, as far as historical impact is concerned for client nations, not a virtue. Other countries have laws, and they have a culture, and they have a system that they expect people to go by. It may be entirely different from our understanding of what's right and wrong, but that's their business. But they're unbelievers, and they've set up a system. Take these Islamic crowd, the Arabs. Boy, they got some laws. Do they ever? And we get to some of their laws after a while. But you women would not like living over there. I mean, just imagine that you're married to some guy, okay? And you're walking down the sidewalk, 10 steps behind, with everything covered up by eyeballs and fingernails. How you like that culture, that standard? You know, if you don't do that, you've really ticked some people off. They got these canes, little wrist action on those canes right in the public square. How you ladies like that idea? Well, it's really tough on you over here in America. It's tough. And if you're seen talking to a man not your husband, well, they just may just run you through. Public square, blood all over the streets, children standing around watching. It's a really peaceful religion. Morals change with the times, and especially during historical downtrends. They do change with the times, and I've seen it in my lifetime, and you're seeing it too. What used to be moral in days past is now just fine, or wrong, I should say, and what was immoral is now just fine. It's an inversion of thought. We've seen it occur in the past 50 years in the United States. Virtue is required of the believer, which is a disposition of soul that goes beyond morality. Virtue goes beyond morality. Virtue is based on absolutes of Bible doctrine which do not change with the times. If something is an absolute, culture cannot change it. And if it does, it is in a historical downtrend, and it will pay for having done so. So virtue is found in the Word of God that is intended for believers. It is a sophisticated system of thinking that elevates a person above morality. And so it is true to say that morality is virtueless, because morality is expected of every member of the human race. And so you're moral, so what? That is what is expected of you. Do you have virtue? Well, that's a different argument. Have you acquired virtuous thought in your soul that elevates you above what is generally expected of everyone? Or are you functioning on basic morality, which is what the unbeliever is expected to do? Virtue is based on absolutes of Bible doctrine, which do not change with the times. For the believer, his morals are subservient to virtue. He is willing to practice good manners as long as they do not violate principles of virtue. For example, now I'm giving an example here, and you think, well, that's a stupid example. But I picked one I thought would not offend anyone. I'm always worried I may offend someone. A gentleman should manage ingress and egress through doors for ladies. Now, I want to ask you, ladies, is that happening around here? Do you find the men in this church helping you throw those big old nasty doors out front? You do? Oh. I am uplifted. A gentleman should manage ingress and egress through doors for ladies. This is based on the responsibility of the men to care for and assist the woman. That is an advanced society that elevates women, not shoves them 10 steps behind. Not covers them up like they were, you know, a bad piece of meat. This is based on the responsibility of the men to care for and assist the woman. Why should she have to manipulate the knobs and bother with opening and closing? Why should she have to do that? I mean, you guys go to the gym, you pump your iron and everything so you can show off pecs and all this. And you can't open the door. You spoke the woman to do it. She walks out there, a little waif of a thing, trying to open the door. And there you stand, muscles bulging, and say, "Hold that door for me, baby." I stepped out of bounds on that. Did I go too far? I don't want to offend anybody. Yet, the current trend under political correctness is to allow women to fool with the knobs and manage the doors. Yet, although social conventions change, the principle of good manners based on respect and care for women is an absolute in Scripture. Bible doctrine, New Testament Scripture, elevates the woman to be respected and cared for by the man. And when that is understood by the man and you enter into marriage, the woman is going to be cared for, protected, and provided for. And that is the obligation of the head of the household. It is his responsibility. Yet the woman wants a 50-50 vote. Why would you want that? Why don't you let this guy take all the responsibility of getting the bacon to the house, taking care of you, protecting you, buying all those guns and bullets and what have you, so you can be free to move around the house at your pleasure? Why not? That sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? That's a biblical principle. It is true that women are usually capable of opening and closing doors. And therefore, the modern woman thinks it condescending for a man to do these tasks. No, it's good manners. However, if the liberation of the woman results in the diminishment of good manners, then where would that eventually lead? If we pay attention to the women's liberation movement and just let them have their way and do everything and pump their iron and open their doors, where does it lead when we ignore the manners of a sophisticated society? Well, let's take Islam. In Islam, the woman does the work. The men sit around and watch. She must walk 10 paces behind the husband wearing an abaya, a hijab, and a niqab, and they may be co-wives with as many as 3 other women, for they're allowed to have 4 wives. I imagine she would be happy to have a man hold a door for her. But where do you go when you get away from good manners? Manners are developed to show respect for other people when you're involved in a social situation. Obviously, in light of this Arabic example, manners are cultural, but culture is based on the core religion that united the society in the first place. Western culture has traditionally held women in high esteem. Eastern cultures historically have not. And that's the difference between the East and the West and why the twain shall never meet. The culture that has developed in the East was reflected in the first century when James and Peter were given the opportunity, the assignment, the mission of going to the East. In other words, Jerusalem was the home-based church at the very beginning of the church age. Base church Jerusalem. And James was the pastor there. Peter spent a good time there. And their job was to go east to the Jews and those of that neck of the woods, including the Arabic communities, which were the spawn of Ishmael. And what did they get back for their efforts? Nothing. Negative volition. Rejection of the gospel. Paul's duty was to go west. And when he crossed the Hellespont, when he crossed over from Asia into Europe and went over to what we call today Macedonia, called then Macedonia, it's Greece, is what we would call it today. When he went there, he found positive volition. People responded to the gospel. And therefore, it has been the case from that day to this that the gospel's missionary journey was westward, all the way to the United States of America. And therefore, the culture that has been developed in the West respected women as one simple example of how order was brought to the West by the Word of God. And the laws of divine establishment recognized these things. Marriage was developed as a divine institution from the Scripture. nothing new. It's been there the whole time from Adam and Esau, but it was certainly upheld by the West. The family structure was considered to be extremely important to train children to come into society and therefore take the culture and the manners and the virtue into the next generation. And therefore, there were client nations established that wireworked their way across Europe all the way to the United States of America, where freedom flourished and prosperity was the order of the day. And now we're getting away from that, and we're taking on the impression, we reflect the ideas of those nations that said no to the gospel. We're becoming an Eastern-oriented mentality in this country. And it shows. Downtrends in cultural morals indicate a collective loss of virtue among the people. Paragraph 2 of our study is spiritual freedom, and we'll take up that subject tomorrow evening. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the principles found in it. We thank you for the opportunity to acquire virtue by studying those concepts and making them a part of our consciences, norms, and standards. Therefore, we have the objective, the opportunity, even the responsibility of having maximum, invisible, historical impact in our generation. Motivate and encourage us toward that objective as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.